Well, we're singing about the God of miracles. How many of you know we are starting a new series this month, at least for this month, and we're going to be talking about the God of miracles. How many of you know there's something different about the God we serve and the other religions around the world? We serve a God that actually does something, that he actually does do miracles. And so today is kind of a foundational thing that we want to talk about, because I want to look at our position on how we see ourselves and our faith and how we look at God. And I'm going to talk about the promises of God. And I've got a stake up here because if you see on your notes, and I hope you got notes. How many of you guys are note takers? All right. If you don't, take them anyway, because it's important. But we want to talk about staking our claim in the promises of God. And it made me, I was sitting there thinking about, you know, the land rush in the 1800s. None of us were there. But that was the process where the government opened up land previously designated for the Native Americans. And I'm not going to talk about the morality about that and everything. But basically, they got to claim plots. And it was like first come, first serve. Whoever got there first, the Oklahoma land rush. This is a picture from the Oklahoma land rush of 1889. And I want you to check this out. There were 50,000 settlers that rushed to claim a parcel of land in what is now Oklahoma. And like I said, I'm not talking about the morality, but I want to focus on staking your claim. And I know this is an old picture. We actually have a video from this event. So let's play that real quick. He's claiming, I don't know what the hum was. Oh, there it goes again. You guys didn't know there was actually video of that event, did you, right? So, and Tom Cruise has been living a long time. That's all I got to say on that. But here's the thing. The Bible is full of promises, isn't it? A lot of the promises in there. And yet sometimes as believers, they almost seem unattainable. Like, oh, yeah, I don't know. But there is an aspect about the promises of God. You don't just read it. You got to actually stake your claim and declare God's promises over your life. Amen. Over your life, over the lives of your loved ones, whoever you're praying over. And that's what we want to talk about, how to do that. The principle that I want you to understand as we start this series is that when we face challenges, difficulties, our faith can really, like our faith has two different postures that we stand from. And I want, it's important that we understand the two different ones. Our faith can be based on what can I do for God? Like you're trying to obtain something from God. Like we're trying to make up what the cross didn't do, right? So, well, I'm trying to do it rather than living our life and our faith from the things that have already been done. And we took communion, right? How many of you know that's already done? Jesus already went to the cross. He already paid the price. He already guaranteed the promises in our life. And I want you to understand the difference in it between living your life for or living your life from. Because like I said, your posture matters. If you are fighting for something, that means you're trying to achieve something that's not yet yours. All right? You're trying to get something. You're trying to obtain it. Like you feel like, oh man, these promises of God, I got to earn them. Or you're, like your value is based off of what I do or my performance. Like if I do good enough, if I'm a good boy or a good girl, right? Then maybe I can and never break any rules. then maybe I can qualify for the promises of God. But how many of you know what that mentality is? The moment you fail, all of a sudden shame comes on your life and you feel like I got to go all the way back to the beginning and begin to re-earn all of that again. I got to work my way into the favor of God because I don't already have it. And then you kind of like, well, I don't even know if God's going to answer my prayers right now because I haven't been very good. I've made some mistakes. I've made some bad choices. And then you just don't even feel like, why would I pray? Because God's not listening to me right now anyway. And that's one mentality. However, if you choose to fight from the things that God has already done, then you already have confidence. Okay, God, this is already done. I'm just staking my claim in something that you've already done. That's a promise. That's already paid for on the cross. That's why we, you know, in Hebrews it says boldly that we can boldly approach his throne of grace. The only reason we can boldly approach that is because he's already paved the way, right? If you feel like, man, I got to earn it. I've been bad. I can't do this today. You know, God, give me at least 36 hours to amend for all of my things that I've done, and then I'll come in. And even then, you kind of walk in with a little fear and trembling, like, all right, God, I'm approaching your throne. How many of you remember the story of Esther when she would approach the king? And it was like, if he held out his golden scepter, there would be favor. But if he didn't, then basically off with your head, right? And a lot of times people have this idea of God, oh, God, can I come into your presence? Can I make it? Are you going to lower the scepter for me? Or you know, is it curtains for me? Listen, that's the wrong way to approach God. We can actually walk in with boldness, not based off of what you and I have done, but based off of what he's done. Amen? Does that make sense? So does that mean we do nothing? Just sit on the couch and eat bonbons and, you know? No, there's still a responsibility that you and I have. How many of you know the promises of God still come with conditions, and we gotta walk in that? But the difference is you're not doing it for his approval. How many of you know you're doing it from the finished work of Christ? Does that make sense? Are y'all following me on that? Let me give you an analogy. It's like if you had a rich relative. How many of you wish you had a rich relative? All right? Left you a lot of money for to live off of the rest of your life. Like if you had that and you're like, man, you know, they had millions of dollars. I didn't even have to go waste money on the lotto or lottery or whatever it is, because I've got all, and I can just live the rest of my life. And you're doing that. No problem. You're getting money every month rather than from a place of, man, all of that money they left me, it's locked up in this safe and I'm still trying to figure out the combination. I don't know how to get in it. I'm trying to access all this stuff. I just don't know. How many of you know there's not a combination to access God's favor? Amen. It's already purchased for you. Amen. A lot of people are working for a miracle. Oh, man, I got to be good because I really need this, rather than from what he's already done. Let me take you back to a verse. I talked about this a few weeks ago, and something kind of stood out to me, and I couldn't talk about it. Oh, here we go. I didn't put that in there. If you're filling in notes, how many people are working for the miracle rather than from what God has already done? I know sometimes I skip over stuff. All right. Here we go. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, with the evidence of things, let's all say this, not seen. How many of you know there's a lot of things in our world that you and I never see? Right? Our eyes are not capable of it. Actually, I read, here's the reality. Our eyesight only sees 0.0035% of the light that actually surrounds us. Have you ever thought about that? That's not much. I mean, that's why, like, some animals have better eyesight than us. Like an eagle flying in the sky can see a fish that's 10 feet underwater. Right? And some of you fishermen, like, I wish I could see that. How many of you, like, agree with that? That'd be great. I'd know where they are. I'd walk in, it's like, hey, there's no fish here. Let's go somewhere else. See, we can't see all of that. The light spectrum, I found this chart here, right here. This is basically our eyesight right here of what we can see. There's all this other that we can't see. There's all the ultraviolet rays that we can't see, infrared that we can't see. That's why they put different glasses on so you can see just a little bit more. X-rays, do you realize X-ray is actually light? And it's like, but we don't see it. I mean, like, how many of you have been in the dentist chair and it's like you don't see anything going? You're like, is anything even happening? Cosmic rays, microwaves, radar, radio broadcasts, all of that is different aspects of life that our eyes cannot perceive. And the reason I even bring that up is because I think there's a lot of us that are only using 0.0035% of our faith because that's what we see. Think about it. What does the scripture say? Walk by faith, not by sight. So if I'm going to walk by faith, I've got to realize there's a lot of things that I'm believing for that I don't see. Just like there's a lot of light, there's a lot of stuff that's going on in this room, and all we see is the light that's coming either through the windows or the light bulbs. And so what do I do? Oh, do I got to work better to see better? I got to try it. I try it. No, I got to work from what he's already done. Like, Lord, even if I don't see it, I'm going to believe it. Amen? I don't have to, you know, seeing. How many of you have heard the phrase, seeing is?
Believing.
Only if you only want 0.0035% of your faith. We've got to get to the point where I don't have to see it to believe it because I'm believing what God says. I'm going to base off of what I can't see based off of the things that God says. God has promised us so much more than we live by. We know about the promises, but we don't always live by them. Look what 2 Corinthians 1:18. I love this. I'm going to break this verse down. But surely as God is
faithful.
How many of you know God is faithful?
Yes.
Right? If you didn't realize it, I want you to know God is faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, how many of you know that does not change the faithfulness of God?
Right.
God is not like, well, they really blew it, so I'm going to blow it for them. No, God doesn't do that. So God is faithful, and he's telling the Corinthian church our message. What was the message? It was the gospel, right? He's telling them the good news. Our message to you is not yes and no. So what he's saying is like, I'm not saying, oh, yes, these promises are for you, but not for you. Right? It doesn't, you know, because sometimes we feel like, oh, yeah, well, they're blessed, but I guess God just didn't want to do that for me. How many of you know the good news is not yes and no, it is always yes. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, it was not a yes and no, but in him, how many of you know it is always yes, amen? So the enemy wants you to think you're a no, but you can say, oh no, I'm a yes. And then he goes on to say, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Amen? Well, amen. That's what we're saying. Through us, the amen is spoken. So how many of you say amen to that?
Amen.
That is our responsibility is amen, right? What is amen? What does that mean? Does anybody know? Yeah, so be it. It's done. I agree. Really, it's just like coming into agreement. Sometimes we hear a promise of God and we could be like, oh, Lord, that would be great. I don't really know. You know, that's disagreeing. We've got to learn to train ourselves to say, yes, Lord. I may not see it. I may not understand it. I may look at my circumstances and it looks impossible. But God, you said it. This is your promise. And God, I'm going to stake my stake in what you said.
Amen.
Amen. That is a deliberate thing that you and I have to do. We don't have to work for God's promises. They're already yes. We don't have to. All we've got to do is say amen and begin to walk in that and come into agreement with what God already says. Listen, this is a practice not everybody gets. It's like, oh, they kind of read God's promises like a pipe dream or like the people going to buy the lottery ticket. Well, I sure hope I get it. I sure hope. Let me tell you, you got better odds with God's promises than you did that lottery.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. And the price is not $2. The price was already paid by Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
Amen. It sounds great. So we have to learn how to hang on to these promises, to hold that stake. Let me say this. God does not take away his promises simply because you and I did not perform good enough this week. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, I hadn't been doing really good, God. I don't know if I can get it. God does not take his hand off of you every time you fail. Anybody thankful for that?
Yes.
Amen. Because no matter how many promises, they are yes in Christ. They're not yes based on my performance. Amen. And I know this may seem simplistic, but let me tell you, there's some people that have their faith built on shaky ground. And we got to get off. We've got to learn to live from what Christ has already done, not striving to achieve it. Does that make sense? If I have to try, let me tell you this. If I got to try to do it, to earn it, how many of you, we're like, how do you even know when you've ever actually done enough?
That's right.
How do you know if you've ever been good enough? I'm trying. God, I've really tried really hard. That's exhausting. Aren't you glad God's blessings and miracles are not based on your goodness?
No.
Amen. Come on. I got it. Where's it at? It's in my pocket here. I got one of my dog treats from my dog right here. Aren't you glad God is not holding his promises to us like little dogs? Like, come on, sit, Rover, sit, roll over. And it's like, when you perform well, okay, well, I'll give it to you. God doesn't do that. How many of you know we're not his dogs? We are created in his image. Amen. And so God doesn't do that. But here's the thing. Okay, I understand there's the promises, God, but you got to understand there's somebody else on this earth, the enemy, and I'm going to call him from this message our claim jumper. How many of you know what a claim jumper is? Like those of you that have ever like some of you that were in the 1800s and got gold claims, right? So, and you stake your claim. What a claim jumper does is come and pulls your stake out and they begin to take what belongs to you. How many of you know that's what the enemy does? And so here's the fill in your note. Satan wants to claim jump the promises of God for your life. What God has given you and promised you, he wants to be able to usurp that. How in the world would Satan do that? Well, he begins to make you feel like God has already let you go. You've blown it too many times. You're not good enough. You can't claim this promise because you haven't performed well enough. And there's a little bit more that you need to do before you can hang on to this promise. Like, you're almost there, but you're not quite there. And if you want this promise, it's all on you. It's not on him. So that's some of the ways that he does it. So I want to talk about how he does that. And like I said, you know, we don't have to fight to be in the favor of God. We're already in. If you've accepted Christ, we are walking in the favor of God.
Amen.
Amen? So how many of you see how important that mindset is? So I want to cover today three claim jumpers in your life. Number one are simply obstacles in your life. Anybody ever face obstacles on the way to God's promise? All right, we call them challenges. You may call them trials. You may call them difficulties. We all encounter those. And the enemy wants you to feel like whatever it is that you're believing for, that's a closed door for you. What did Jesus tell us to do? Seek, ask, and knock, right? If you read it out of some translations, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking, ask and keep asking. It's like an ongoing thing. But here's what the enemy does. He sets an obstacle in your life, and he's basically saying, listen, you just need to stop asking. You need to stop seeking, and you need to stop knocking, because this is a closed door for you. And you know how many times people fall for that? It's like, and I'm not going to have you raise your hand. There's probably people in this room right now that, you know what, I stopped asking about something from a long time ago. I hit difficulty, I hit obstacles, and I just felt like I couldn't pursue that. Or maybe just the enemy overcame you with guilt and grief and all of that. But I want you to understand what obstacles are in your life. They're just an incubator for the promises of God. What do I mean by that? What does an incubator do? If you have a premature child, baby born, you put them in an incubator. What does the incubator do? Yeah, it helps them develop more. Maybe their lungs need to develop. You know what? Maybe whatever the little reflex thing that needs to, you know, there's some things that still need developing. How many of you know the obstacles of our life are just an incubator for the things God wants to do in us? It's like we are not fully formed in Christ. We are in Christ 100%, but how many of you know at the same time we're still being formed in his image? Right? When God looks at us, he sees us as perfect and righteous, but we know that we're still contending with our flesh and the issues of our life. And it's like God's like, that's okay, I'm perfecting you. You're still my child. Think about the parent that their child's in the incubator. That baby is still 100% theirs, right? Right? It's not like, well, when you get fully formed, then you're going to be my child. No, it's 100%. But we're still those things that we face in our life, God is just simply doing a work in our life. And if we could look at it like that, like when you face an obstacle or a challenge, just kind of take a step back and say, okay, God, this is not what I expect, but I'm not going to say this is a closed door, because I know on the other side of that obstacle, there's a promise. There's something the enemy doesn't want me to see. Amen. Remember the 12 spies that went into the land of Israel, the promised land? 10 of them faced an obstacle of giants. They're like, oh, we can't do this. These guys are too big. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. I don't think we can do it. But you know what? Joshua and Caleb came in and they said, you know what? They may be an obstacle, but I know that God can get us over that. Amen. God can get us over that. It's not like they didn't see the obstacle. They saw it, but they knew they served a God that was greater, that was going to get them past that. Amen. So here's the thing. Maybe you face an obstacle and you face fear. Maybe you're struggling with failure, intimidation. I mean, big guys would be intimidating, right? Doubt, insecurity, whatever it is, he wants you to say. Those are not godly feelings, are they? How many of you, that's not the fruit of the Spirit? Fear, failure, intimidation, doubt. And when you feel things that are contrary to what God wants to do in your life, you got to stop and say, wait a minute, the feelings that I'm feeling, those are not from God, so I'm going to keep pressing forward until I get to the other side. Amen. Amen? You got to recognize those things in your life. During the Gold Rush days, I love this story. I heard it years ago, a story of a man in Colorado that staked a claim for a gold claim. And his uncle actually found the claim, and he enlisted R.U. Darby. You can actually look this up. And he goes, I need you to help get this mine ready. And so they purchase all the expensive mining machinery, and they found rich deposits suggesting that they had one of the wealthiest mines in Colorado. And they found a lot. At first, they found a lot of gold, but eventually that gold vein that they found vanished. And they kept digging. They're like, oh, maybe there's more. Maybe there's more. They kept digging until that too much debt happened. And they're like, well, we can't do it. Frustrated, they gave up, sold all of that equipment to a junk dealer for just a small amount. The junk dealer hired an engineer that knew how to do mining. And he found out, here's the thing, he found out that there was gold just 3 feet past where they stopped digging. And as a result of it, they extracted millions in gold from what they thought, what the other people thought was a dead mine. Wow. How many of you know there's a spiritual principle in that? I wonder how many people stop 3 feet short of a miracle God wants in their life. That's right. Ah, there's an obstacle. Ah, I don't know if I can get it. Listen, Galatians even says it in 6:9. There is going to be a harvest if we do not give up. Right. Amen. And so I want to tell you, don't allow obstacles to stop you. Why do so many stop? Is because they can't see it. Why did he stop? Because he couldn't see the gold. I don't see it. And it's like, no, I've got to put eyes of faith. And now those of you that have glasses like me, how many of you have to get new prescriptions every now and then? Right? How do you know when it's time to get into, other than like stepping on your glasses, how many of you know that when it's time to get a new prescription? You're like, wait a minute. Why are things getting more blurry here? You know, I mean, you either need to clean your glasses or you need to get a new prescription, right? One of those two things. I think cleaning the glasses happens. Let that be the first one. But here's the thing. Spiritually, sometimes we get blurry vision. And because trials and temptations, it's like, I just can't see. I'm not even seeing 0.0035. And so we need to say, God, I need you to help me begin to see past what I can see. I need you to begin to give me a new perspective. New perspective is huge, amen? Yes. Now, I talked about this verse as well a few weeks ago. And man, I wanted to get into it, but it didn't really fit the message where I was at. But when Jesus approached Peter after the Passover and he said, you know, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked to sift you, right? And what did he say? It's all of you. How many of you know Satan doesn't just sift Peter, he sifts all of us. All right, all of us go through it. He goes, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. I wanted to focus on the fact that he's calling him, not calling him Peter, he's calling him Simon. Why is he calling him Simon in this situation when he already changed his name to Peter? And it's like Peter is who he is. That's the call of God in his life. And now he's calling him who he used to be. And I believe that what he's doing here is he's calling out the parts of Peter that have not been transformed by God yet. Amen? It's still part of the old him. And like I said, we're still being incubated, right? We're still developing. And so he's calling out, listen, you're going to be sifted. And in the process, I'm praying. He didn't pray that the sifting would go away. Because how many of you know when you're feeling sifted with trials, you're just like, oh God, get me out of this. And come on, am I the only one?
No.
Lord, let the sifting stop. Enough. And God, Jesus didn't say, oh, okay, I'm going to take that away. No, he said, I pray that your faith will not fail. Because what's happening, and this is a reality, God's only going to be able to transform the parts of our life that we surrender. I don't know, some of you guys have been in the church a while. How many of you remember I surrender all? Right? I surrender all. How many of you know the reality is most of us were like, I surrender 70%. I surrender 70%. You know, and it's kind of like a process where we start surrendering a little bit. My Lord, I'm at 95%. And it's like the parts of our life that God allows the sifting to go through is he's trying to get us to surrender whatever it may be, our ego, our pride, our whatever, and because he wants to sift it to purify it so that our faith will be stronger. Amen?
Amen.
And if we hold back, let me just give you this one right here. The unsurrendered areas of your life will hinder you from the things God has called you to do. Amen? If I'm holding it back, like, oh God, but I just want this part, right? You can have everything else. I just need this one area. Listen, the reason Jesus told Peter, unbeknownst to Peter, he didn't realize this was about to happen, but within just a few weeks, he was going to become the leader of the church. And Jesus is like, you're not ready for this. You need some sifting to go through. And like I said, in the middle of it, we're like, just Lord, let it be over. But like I said, he's praying, listen, as you go through it, you're going to come out stronger on the other side. And I believe that's a word for you and I, because you may be going through something right now and you're just like, oh God, take it away. Instead, look to God and say, God, what area of my heart have I not surrendered? Lord, transform that. Amen.
Yeah.
He allowed it in his life. Like I said, maybe you're self-dependent. I mean, we're Americans, aren't we, right? We're self. I pull myself up by my boots and do my thing. But yet we still struggle with doubts, right? We're leaning on ourselves. We're dealing with insecurities. Don't raise your hand if you're insecure on things, because that would expose your insecurity. So we don't want that to happen. But how many of you know, I believe that most people deal with some level of insecurity. Amen? And I want you to understand, insecurities that are undealt with lead you to self-sabotage in your life. Why? Because you don't feel like you deserve this. You don't feel like, you know, I'm insecure. I don't deserve this position. I don't deserve this marriage. I don't deserve this relationship. I don't deserve this blessing. So we have these ways, without even thinking about it, of tearing down the things in our life. And so we've got to take these things to God and say, God, whatever needs to be sifted, sift it out. Amen?
Yes.
All these things, like I said, and here's the thing, all these things make you feel like you got to work for it. And like I said, Jesus knew Peter was not the leader he needed to be, but he wanted Peter to understand, listen, you're not going to have to fight for position, but you can fight from the position that I've already called you from. Amen? And like I said, he's praying, let your faith not, and when you come back, I'm going to use you to strengthen the brothers, right? And sisters. So God knows the beginning from the end. Amen. Aren't you glad he knows that?
Amen.
He knows what's there. He knows the things he's called you to. And he knows the promises in your life that are just 3 feet away. If you will just persevere, he sees it all. Like I said, we only see the 0.0035. So that's one claim jumper, the obstacles in our life. What's another one? Fear of failure and shame. Oh man, I'm not going to have you raise your hand on this one either, but anybody ever live under a cloud of shame? Oh yeah, it's like, oh. I mean, the enemy is good at bringing that one on. But here's the thing, shame will keep you from talking about the things that you need to. As a matter of fact, shame will cause you to hide from the places where God's at the most. You know how many people, I don't want to go to church because I've done this, that, and the other thing. And they think a lightning bolt's going to fall out of heaven if they show up at church. Or they won't even spend your prayer time. Like, shame will keep you from having your personal devotion with the Lord because you're just feeling that heaviness that is there. And listen, you can look through Scripture. Adam and Eve, what happened when they sinned? They hid, right? Think about King Saul before he was King Saul and he was called. Where did they find him? Hiding between the luggage. It's like, oh, I don't deserve this. Gideon, who was hiding. I mean, there's other things. It's like shame just causes you to hide. And I think we've got to reframe. Like when we fail, all of us fail. Anybody here never fail? Let me put my hand down. We've all failed. We've all felt shame before. But we've got to look at it from a different perspective when we fail or when that shame comes. And I love this quote by Thomas Edison. I'm sure some of you have heard it. He goes, I've not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that don't work. How many of you know that's a different way of looking at it? Like when you fail, when you blow it, when you make, it's like, okay, God, let me not do that one again. Right? I don't want to go down that road again. And we can learn from our failure, but how many of you know we can also learn from the failure of others? Right? We can learn, it's like, oh man, whatever happened to that person, I don't want to do that. Whatever charted their life, I don't want to go that direction. And so we change courses in that. We're like, I got to reframe it from a different perspective. And let me just tell you, if you have failed, can I tell you, friend, it's not the end. God's not giving up on you. It's just another lesson learned. And we can fall into the trap of comparison. How many of you know what that's like? Like, oh man, I'm not as good as that person. Oh man, I'm not going to be able to achieve what that person did. Oh, this person, he just started everything right. Everything always went. Listen, we can use comparison to defeat us, or we can use it as a tool to improve us.
That's right.
Like if you see somebody doing it right, it's like, okay, God, what can I learn from that person in order to succeed the next time? Amen. Paul actually said it in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. I know other versions say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me tell you, we can pattern our life not to be like them, but like, okay, what do you do? How do you have a successful marriage? How is it that you know, maybe you raised your kids. How do you have all of this? And it's like, you know, if they're not pointing the answer to Christ, then how many of you know they're pointing to themselves? You don't want advice from that person. You want somebody that is following Christ and like, listen, how many of you know having a mentor in your life is not a bad thing? I'm sure there's many of you in here that have somebody spiritually that you have looked up to and you've patterned your life after. It's like, wow, you know what? They're doing it right. That's a good thing to do. So reframe the failure. Stop walking in shame. Get back up. I mean, just like the woman that was caught in adultery, did Jesus shame her? No, he didn't say, well, you know what? You are kind of nasty, right? You made some bad choices. No, he didn't do that. He picked her up and he says, I do not condemn you, so go and sin no more. If Jesus isn't condemning them, why do we condemn ourselves? That's a claim jumper. That's the enemy coming in and saying, yeah, you don't deserve that. Look what you did. Look what you did. Let's look at the last one. Number three is a disappointment. And I know we've all had disappointment. Life is full of a disappointment, isn't it? Things that I thought were going to happen didn't happen. Is that happening to anyone? Like, oh, yeah, this is going to happen. Like it kind of cracks me up, like when people graduate from high school or college, and it's like, I'm going to do all these amazing things, and, you know, I'm going to be the conqueror of the world and all of that, and then all of a sudden life happens.
Yep.
Right, I don't want to throw a bucket of cold water on somebody in that situation, but you know, and I used this verse the other week that many are the plans in the man's heart, but God's purpose prevails. And I think the important thing is that yes, make plans, yes, begin to believe for great things, but understand that along that road there are some disappointments that are going to happen. Things are not always going to work out the way you want. And I can't think of anyone more than the disciples following Jesus, thinking that they're going to be reigning and they're going to chase the Romans out and they're going to be leading in Israel. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is condemned to die, goes to the cross, crucified, and then he actually dies. The disappointment that they had to face. And I got this little narrative out of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. But on that third morning, because I just got it out of John. But anyway, if you're reading that, Mary's the first one to the tomb. She's there before anybody else. She sees that the tomb, so she took a first look in the tomb, and it was empty. His body was gone. And so she's so concerned, she goes back to tell Peter and John. Peter and John run, and if you're reading Gospel, John won the race, right? So he got there first. But they both go into the tomb, and they run back. And, you know, they're kind of distraught. Like we understand, why are you so distraught? Jesus rose from the dead. It makes sense to us. We've read the whole story, but they were living this in real time. Like, Jesus died, his body's gone, you know, I don't know what happened to him. And so they're struggling. They go back, but guess what? Mary came back with them, and apparently Mary went back in for a second look. Everybody say second look. Came back in there. Here it is in verse 20. It says, but Mary stood after Peter and John took off again, stood outside the tomb, and she wept, and then she bent over to look inside the tomb again. She's like, I'm going to take a second look. And this time, the graveyard was now filled with heaven because now there were two angels sitting in there. And they begin to ask her, like, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And all of a sudden, she notices someone, I don't know if it's out of the corner of her eye or what, thinks he's the gardener, that he's sitting there. And Jesus begins to talk to her. And he's like, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? In modern day English, she's like, duh, I'm looking for Jesus. Right? Okay, she didn't say that, but she didn't know who it was. She thought it was the gardener until in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, and he called out her name, and something that was so familiar to her, so intimate to her, she knew immediately that was Jesus. Didn't look like the gardener anymore. How many of you know when God calls your name, you know who he is? Amen? And I just thought about this. What if Mary didn't take that second look? What if she would have just took off with John and Peter and John? Thank you. I couldn't even think of their names. She would have just assumed, you know what? This is a graveyard. This is a place of disappointment and hopelessness. And as I was sitting there thinking about that, I think some of us here may be looking at your circumstances with disappointment. Hopeless. Like, you know what? There's nothing that God can do. And I just want you to know, here's an interesting note, because Jesus was mistaken for a gardener. How many of you know, I don't think that was by accident. Because she could have said, who else is wandering in here? She thought he was the gardener, but remember what happened in the first garden? When the serpent came and, you know, Adam and Eve fell, sin came to the whole world. They gave away what was entrusted to them. And because of what happened in the garden, all humanity was doomed. But here they are now in another garden. Many years later, the resurrected Jesus, he had just conquered death, hell, the grave, sin, all of that. He broke the curse that was pronounced on mankind, declaring freedom. When he said on that cross, it is finished, right? And I think somebody needs to hear this today, that there is no graveyard too dark or too hopeless that God cannot turn it into a garden in your life. Amen? God can turn that. Let me just say, I read this, I love this. The only difference between a garden and a graveyard is what you put in the ground. Amen? And so what do you mean, what I put in the ground? Are you putting in the promises of God? Are you beginning to declare the promises of God in your graveyard and that thing? Because guess what? You put the promises in, they're going to come up. Or are you speaking death to it? Are you speaking, this is impossible. This will never happen. This is my life. You know what? Woe is me. Are we speaking death, or are we speaking God's word over it? That's how you put the stake in it. I don't know if you know this. The devil's a loser. Right? How many of you agree? Amen. Let's agree with that. It's time to stop allowing him to claim jump the promises of God in our life. Amen? It's time that we begin to take that stake and say, not today, devil. I'm believing and I'm standing on the promises of God. And let me just say, not everything in life happens the way we want. And this is what the enemy does. When it doesn't, he wants to say, oh, see, I told you. See, I told you God doesn't care. See, I told you. No, we've got to trust God that in the darkest places of our life, God wants to bring something out. But we got to press through, amen? We got to change our perspective and believe that there is a miracle that God wants to do in our life. Amen? Here's another feeling on your notes. Stop defending who you're not. Like, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, I've failed too many times. How many of you know we like to defend that and think, oh no, God loves you. Yeah, but you know what, I still did this and I still did that. We need to get curious about who God created us to be. And if you don't know who God created you to be, can I tell you, He's created you to be an overcomer. Amen. He created you to be victorious in Christ. He actually said this, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. That's who God created me to be, not the failure, not the loser, not the all those other things that we want to throw on ourselves. So quit trying to defend that. Amen. Begin to declare who I am in Christ. Stop allowing failure to define you. Amen. Every situation you face, can I just say that? Every situation you face has a potential to bring greater things into your life. I don't care how doom and gloom it is. And so as I'm getting ready to wrap this up, I want us to look at the stake, because I'm talking about putting a stake in the ground. And if you look at the Greek word in the Bible for stake, it is a storos. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it can be translated as a stake, pole, post, or a cross. Think about that. Why is that powerful? Because here's the thing. 2,000 years ago, God put a stake in the ground to defy the claim jumpers. Amen? And that anybody that would look to Jesus, the cross, He has a stake in your life now. How many of you realize it? He's not letting go. It's actually a prophetic action. The cross is a prophetic action in the Old Testament. If you remember in the Old Testament when there were like these poisonous snakes that came along, and what did God tell them to do? He's like, build a bronze snake, put it up on this pole, and everybody that looks at it will be healed. And it's interesting that it's our medical symbol now too. Yeah. Like, people may not realize it. It's like you're declaring something. You're declaring Christ when you put this thing on their collar. And a lot of doctors don't even believe in God, but they're making a declaration. And so why was it a snake? I don't know. That always kind of freaked me out. Like, are we worshiping a snake? Is that what's going on? I mean, here's the thing. God didn't want him to worship it. It was a symbolic prophetic action of the day that Jesus would come and die on the cross. And how many of you know the snake is cursed? The snake was cursed in Genesis. So how could that represent Christ? Well, look at Galatians chapter 3. It says, but Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced on us by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse. So he became a curse, right? He became the snake for us, for all the things that we did. And that's actually found in Deuteronomy. But it says, for our wrongdoing, for it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So when Jesus went to the cross, guess what? He put that stake in your life. He's like, you are mine, right? I'm claiming you. He claimed humanity back from the enemy. Now, no matter who you are, the cross was that stake. No claim jumper can rob you if you don't allow him to. Amen. The only way he can rob you is by you pulling up stake or you letting him have it. Listen, one more, because this is really awesome. So kind of a teaching moment in the midst of preaching. How many of you know the name of God in the Old Testament? We say Yahweh, but how many of you know it has no vowels? It's like this. So we kind of inserted vowels. We don't know what the actual thing is. They say that the way they pronounce that in Hebrew is like breath. Like when you breathe, it's that sound of breath that comes out. And I heard this, I think I saw a YouTube clip on it, but like the first breath that we make and the last breath we make is saying the name of God. All right? But here's the thing, and this is cool too, because, you know, Hebrew is written from right to left. So if you look at this little symbol right here, that's actually the Y. This one right here is the H. That one is the W. And this one again is the H. So when you read it, like if there's a translation, it means behold the hand and behold the nail. How many of you know, if that's not prophetic, I don't know what is. But then this letter right here is actually a nail or a tent peg. How many of you realize from the beginning in Genesis to Revelation, putting that stake in the ground has been there. And it went in his hand, that tin pit went in his hand, saying, listen, I'm dying for you. The enemy does not have any victory over you. Revelations chapter 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now comes the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren. How many of you know that's the enemy? That's the claim jumper. How many of you know he still accuses us today, doesn't he? Right? Anybody ever felt accused by him? Here's the kicker on being accused by the enemy. Sometimes the accusation he gives us are true. Think about it. You know you lied when you said that. No, I guess I did. You know you did this. You know you were doing that. And it's like he's accusing us. Why? To beat us down. Because yes, I have failed. All have fallen short of the kingdom of God. Sometimes his accusations are true. Sometimes they're not. But here's the thing. How do we overcome that? He accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Here's how we overcome it. By the blood of the Lamb, when the stake was put in the ground, right? And then by the word of our testimony. What is he talking about there? The enemy is going to still accuse you. He's still going to say that. The enemy is going to try to get you to back away. How do we overcome it? The finished work of the cross. I have victory, right? What he's already done. And then my testimony reinforces the thing that I just put in the ground. What did Jesus tell Mary in the garden? After she saw him resurrected, she says, "Go back and tell my brothers that I have risen from the dead." You know what he's saying there? Is that your testimony is resurrection. How many of you know we serve a resurrected Christ? Yeah. Amen? We serve a resurrected... God is the one that brings dead things back to life. So whatever you're facing, maybe you encounter a marriage that's on the fritz. How many of you know God is the one that can bring a marriage back to life? Right? Maybe your life is out of control and you're like, "Oh man, my life is so messy. I'll never get it right." God can bring death or life back to the dead things. Amen. That's resurrection. Maybe your finances are dead, right? Like I got 5 cents in my bank account. God, you can begin to speak life to that. Amen. God, what is that? You are my provider. How many of you know that's a promise of God? You begin to stake a claim and begin to declare, "God, you are my provider. You are my healer. Lord, you are my resurrection for a new life." You begin to hang on to that. Maybe you've got loved ones that have strayed from God. Begin to declare God's word. Lord, you said, if I will raise them, that when they get older, they will not depart. Begin to hang on to that. I want to tell you, there is nothing so dead that God cannot bring a resurrection to.
Amen.
Amen. But we've got to learn to speak to those graveyards. Amen? Those impossible places in your life. Begin to see. How many of you know Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? So when you begin to declare resurrection, you realize you're declaring Jesus. You're declaring Jesus over that. Like I said, 2,000 years ago, God put down a stake. It's time we take out our stakes again. Some of you here may have been like, "You know what? I used to hang on to this promise, but situations have happened. Things didn't happen the way I thought." And you just kind of loosened your grip. Maybe you still believe it, but you're not really hanging on to it anymore. I want to tell you, I believe that God wants you to get a firm grip again of the promises of God and begin to stake that back into the ground. I don't care if disappointment comes. I don't care if failure comes. I don't care what obstacles may come in my way. God, I'm hanging on to this with everything I got. Amen. Can I have everybody stand up? Listen, how many of you know the first step that we've got to do is that we got to make sure that we're walking with Him? And sometimes the enemy brings such discouragement, such things that maybe, I'm kind of serving Him, but I've kind of gone my own way. You know where you're at. But you want to make a statement today in faith saying, "You know what? I am serving Him from this day forward with the rest of my life." And can I just have everybody bow your head? If you say, "Pastor, I need to re-put a stake in the ground. I let it get uprooted. I'm putting it in again." Just raise your hand where you are. I want to know who I'm praying for. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for fresh starts. Lord, I thank you that you put your stake in us and you have pursued us. You have been on us, Lord God. Father, I just, can we just all say this prayer together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for putting a stake in the ground for me. Thank you, Jesus, for wearing that on your back, that I might walk in freedom. I stand firm on your word today. I give you my life today. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. And I just want to pray another prayer, because maybe you've let go of some things, but you're getting a firmer grip today. And I just want to pray for each one that is that whatever the promise that you're claiming, there's so many that I'm sure are crossed here. If there's some promise that you feel like maybe you've given up on, but you're taking a firm grip today, I'm not going to have you tell what it is, but just say, you know what? There's something. I'm strengthening my grip today. I'm going to hang on to that promise. If that you, just raise your hand, and I want to pray a blessing over that. I know it's all across this room. Lord, I thank you, Lord God. There is no promise that is a no to us. Lord, they are always yes. Your promises are yes and amen. That's what you declared, Lord. That's what you said. And so we hang on. We don't look at the circumstances. We don't look at what looks impossible. Lord God, I believe that when Jesus came out of that grave, Lord, impossible was erased from the dictionary. Lord, for there is nothing too impossible, nothing too difficult for you. And so, Lord, I just declare over relationships that have been fractured, and Lord God, some that have been severed for years, Lord God. Lord, you are a God of restoration. Lord God, you are a God that brings things back to life again. And I just begin to declare that right now. Lord, I speak over bodies that need healing, Lord God. You are our healer. Your word says that you are the God that heals us. Lord, I begin to pray for healing over lives right now. Lord, that we can hang on to that word. Lord, that all the days of our life we can walk in health, Lord God. We can walk in healing. Lord, I begin to declare over provision. Lord, I know there are some here that they just don't have it. It's not in the bank account, Lord God. Father, they've got trials. They got things that they need to pay. And Lord God, I just begin to declare right now prosperity. Lord God, not some weird prosperity gospel, but Lord, got a prosperity that comes from you, Lord, from your promises, not our ability, but your ability. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can hang on to your word, oh God. Father, we begin to declare that right now in Jesus' name. When we go out this week, we're not going to let doubt, we're not going to let insecurities, we're not going to let obstacles get in our way. Lord God, we're going to go right over those obstacles and get into the promised land. Father, we're not letting giants get in our way. Lord God, you already defeated the giant. You already defeated. Lord, it doesn't need to be defeated. It's already defeated. And so, Lord, let us keep the right mindset. Let us keep the right posture, Lord God, as we go forward. And so, Father, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you that there are incubators brewing right now. And, Lord God, miracles are going to happen. And, Father, we just thank you right now. Amen. Amen. Amen.